the year that's just gone and begin to reflect on some of the commitments that we might make in the coming year. You know as well as I do that our ability to maintain those commitments is fraught. Almost every year I imagine myself getting fit in the year to come, or eating less food, or being a better father, being a better husband. We often think about the year and imagine what we're going to do with this coming year. I personally, one of the commitments I want to make for 2020 is to be someone who is less involved in fueling the kind of antagonisms and divisions and conflicts that our world is torn apart by. It's very easy for us, for me personally, I love arguing, I love being right, just ask my family, and I easily get sucked into the kind of polarities and conflicts and antagonisms that are built up around being progressive or being conservative, being right-leaning or being left-leaning, being, you know, whatever. I often get caught up in all of that, and this year I've been saying to my family, this is the year when I'm going to be more kind, more gentle, more understanding. And they said, well, we'll wait and see. Every blessing to you, we'll be watching closely. So I'm being monitored this year to see how I go. One of the things that I feel strongly about is restoring some of the spiritual passion that's been lost in my own life. Now, it's normal for us when we think about our discipleship to remember a time when we were more passionate, more enthusiastic for Christ, maybe more dedicated to reading Scripture. But then we think about our current state in terms of our spiritual life, and we think about the ways in which some of that has died away. Maybe we become, our eyes are drier, our heart is colder, our prayers are less passionate, our dedication to reading Scripture seems less enthusiastic. These are the normal experience of discipleship. And only by God's might and through His grace and presence can we restore our spiritual passion. And that's what I want us to reflect a little bit on today. I've been meditating a bit on the Psalms recently and listening to the words of the psalmist. Listen to what he says. Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul thirsts for you. Where can I go to meet the living God? Or Psalm 63 verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I long for you. My soul pants for you and desires for you as streams of living water in a parched and weary land where there is no water. Or Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I might dwell in His temple all the days of my life, that I might gaze on His beauty, that I might long for Him. C.S. Lewis says that this is the psalmist's appetite for God. In fact, Lewis says, to call this a desire for God is not quite to do it justice. He says, no, the psalmist is hungry for God. He longs for God. He has an appetite for God that consumes his spirit. But if you're like me, this is not the way I normally feel. I'm often aware that my spiritual life is kind of half-hearted, ho-hum, lackadaisical, tepid, and maybe even at times disinterested. And before we beat ourselves up about that, we need to remember that our spiritual lives kind of ebb and wane. That without the presence and power, the grace and renewing, the presence and joy of the Holy Spirit, it's common for us to lose some of our spiritual passion and some of our desire for God. I remember I first came to faith when I was about 18, and I'd come out of a background where spiritual passion was not encouraged. And when I came to faith, I remember my mates and I had all come to faith at the same time. We'd have all-night prayer meetings. We'd go out evangelizing on the streets. We would memorize huge chunks of scripture, and sometimes I wonder, where did that boy go? Where did that enthusiasm for Christ dissipate into? What happened to my spiritual life? But rather than beating myself up, I need to remember that it's only by God's grace. That we're all like buckets with holes. You know, the Holy Spirit, it fills us up. The passion for God begins to overflow, and then it drains away. We need constant renewing. We need the presence and grace of the Holy Spirit. It's only by His grace that we can know spiritual passion. In 1746, Jonathan Edwards wrote a book called The Religious Affections. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest American theologians of his age, and he talked about the religious affections. Now, religious affections is kind of a mid-18th century way of describing passion for God. And he said, one of the chief aims of Satan is to convince believers that emotions cannot be trusted, that passions are something to be avoided, that enthusiasms are not of the true faith. And Edward said, this is the surest way to rob Christians of their joy, to drain them of their effectiveness, to make them devoid of true belief and conviction. In fact, he said, Satan tries to promote and establish the conviction that true faith is emotionless. But what does this lead to? A lifeless, formal faith that does not know the power of godliness. Now, Edwards was no enthusiast. He was a great theologian, a biblical scholar, saying, without passion for God, what is there left? What is there left? In fact, he goes on to say in these passages, just as there is no true faith where there is nothing but emotion, so too there is no true faith where there is no passion and no desire for God. Edwards said, we need both in order to have spiritual life. The habit of putting down all emotions in Christian faith, he writes, is the surest way of hardening the hearts of people, encouraging them in their stupidity and senselessness. You know, in the mid-18th century, they didn't mix their words. Encouraging them in their stupidity and senselessness, and to keep them in a state of spiritual death as long as they live, and to bring them to death eternal. My prayer is that in 2020, we would rest in God and allow His Spirit to stir up our passion for Him, to give us an enthusiasm for Jesus that only the Holy Spirit can give. There are three things. I think if I'm brief this morning, you'll like me. There are three things that I just want us to reflect on briefly this morning as we think about restoring our spiritual passion. The first one is this, that God wants your faith to be passionate and alive. And I quoted some of the Psalms, but all of the scriptures are soaked in this sentiment. Romans 12:11 says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12, and now what does the Lord require of you? That you would fear God, that you would love Him, that you would serve Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Deuteronomy 6:4-5 says the same thing. Whenever we look through Scripture, this is the encouragement of the Word of God. And when the biblical writers describe faith, they often describe faith using images of people exerting themselves in ways that require their whole being. You know, running a race, wrestling with a strong opponent, warring in a battle. These are activities that require our whole being. If you're in the Olympics and you're going up against a 300-pound, if that's possible, Greco-Roman wrestler, his eyes blood red, He's foaming at the mouth. He rips his shirt off, and his back's covered in hair. I'm just giving you an image that you want to forget as you go on to. If you're going to wrestle with this opponent, you don't want to be half-hearted. You don't want to be disinterested. You know, my wife and I are training this year for the half marathon. And sometimes I think to myself, I just wish I could get up one day and run 21 kilometres. But you never achieve these things without effort and discipline and passion and commitment. And over again, the Bible uses images of the Christian life of dedication, of striving, of giving your whole heart. Because if you don't, the perils are too great. The loss is too significant. But how do we do this? I don't think it's by our own effort and our own strength. You know, I use the analogy of running, and it's true that I have to be disciplined. I have to be committed. And Paul uses the Greek word ascesis when he talks about the Christian life. Ascesis is roughly translated as a pattern of life that is shaped around discipline and commitment. But Paul also says that the Christian life isn't just about discipline and commitment. If it was, we'd all be in deep trouble. It's also about relying on the grace, the provision, the presence, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I'm a body surfer, and over summer I love to get out in the waves. And I've shared with the congregation before that there are times when I forget that I'm middle-aged. I'm pretty sure middle age is about 70, 75 now, isn't it? So that's what I keep, as I get older, middle age gets further in the distance. There are times I forget and I go out in the waves, and my wife says to me, "Graham, don't forget that you're getting old. You're not the young man that you once were. Don't put yourself in these situations of danger." I swim out in the ocean, I'm catching these large waves, and as one wave crashes upon me and threatens to drown me, I remember the loving words of my wife as she said, "Old man, don't do this to yourself constantly." I counsel some people, and it's almost like they're surfing these enormous waves that keep crashing upon them. And they tell their story, and it's like, I remember talking to one woman recently, and she talked about how her husband had left her, how her son was drug addicted, how her mother had just died from cancer. And it's like she's swimming these great waves, and every time she comes up for air, another wave crashes upon her. She struggles for air, and another wave smashes her down. And life can be like that. We can't maintain spiritual passion in the waves, in the chaos that threaten to consume us, without God's grace, without His presence. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by determination, it's not by hard work, but by His Spirit filling us, helping us love Him, giving us new desire for Him, not by might nor by power. Psalm 40 says, "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Even young men grow weary. Even middle-aged men have got to be careful. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. He allows us to love Him. He gives us the passion we need. Number one, God wants our faith to be alive and passionate, but He does this through His own Spirit. Number two, consuming God's Word restores our spiritual passion. I used to think that biblical faith is about memorizing Scripture and being some kind of a robot that doesn't get sidetracked by emotions, but is utterly committed to truth. Truth that is not based on passions. But when you read Scripture, the Scriptures are soaked in references to desire, love, passion, yearnings. Jesus Himself, read through the Gospels, He was constantly gripped by passion. He looks over Jerusalem and weeps. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, and as he prays, droplets of blood. This is not a passionless faith, O Lord. Scriptures constantly talk about the emotional life, the passionate Christian life. What does it mean for us? And how do we allow Scripture to soak our heart and our mind? I've got a book coming out this year, released through NAB Press, which looks at the latest science of biblical memorization and asks, how is it that we can recapture the art, the lost art, of memorizing Scripture? Last year, I memorized about 30 Bible passages. And this coming year, I said to my daughter, you want to memorize another 20 together? Not because I'm some kind of memorizing athlete, but because I think we've lost something. When we stopped memorizing Scripture, when we stopped allowing Scripture to really penetrate deep into our hearts, we lost something. And the book I've got coming out with NAB Press says, when we look at the latest science about memory, we discover fresh ways to memorize Scripture based on what the science tells us. Scripture can transform our heart, our mind, and our spirit. We memorize Scripture, or we allow Scripture to penetrate deeply into our heart, number one, for a renewed mind and a renewed heart. Paul says this all the time. Take every thought captive to Christ. Be made new in the attitude of your mind, and so on. We memorize Scripture, firstly, to renew our mind and our heart. Secondly, that we might begin to kind of walk that fine line between a prophetic faith and spiritual maturity. You know, a passionate, alive, prophetic, courageous, risk-taking faith, and a deep, mature, sound, unwavering faith, combining those two things together. And Scripture teaches us how to do that. I was recently reading the story of Simeon Stylites. Simeon lived in 340 AD, and he became gripped with a passion for God. And here's what he did. This is a true story. He erected a pole with a platform about 50 feet above the ground, and he lived on this platform for 35 years. This is in the middle of Europe. He lived on this platform. Thousands of people came and gathered around the platform and became his disciples. He lived completely under the elements. I don't know how he did it. And he would preach. He would give words of wisdom. He was an ascetic, a true ascetic. Thousands would come to see him. In fact, the Catholic Church at the time became very concerned because he was so adored that people begin to build these platforms across Europe and live on them. This is a true story. And in fact, the Catholic Church eventually outlawed this practice. They said, this is not healthy. You know, this is a kind of spiritual passion which is a bit extreme, too ascetic, too fanatical, and not an indicator of a true and deep and mature spiritual life. Whatever you think of Simeon Stylites, I think it's true that we need to think about what does it mean for us to have deep spiritual passion, a radical, wild, untamed, unpredictable, countercultural faith, while at the same time being mature and stable in our faith. Balancing those two things, I think, only comes as we immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. We allow the Scriptures to shape our spiritual life. So number one, Scripture renews our heart and mind. Number two, it allows us to combine a prophetic faith with spiritual maturity. And number three, it allows us to exercise self-mastery on the one hand and self-discipline on the other. So let me talk briefly about self-mastery. I've just come back from Africa interviewing Christian leaders, and I was told about an African proverb of a lion that would prowl around the jungle, and when it would come across a lesser animal, it would stare at the gazelle and say, "Who, gazelle, is the king of the jungle?" The gazelle would tremble and say, "You, mighty lion, are the king of the jungle. And then the lion would go through the jungle, coming across any animal where it could exercise its ferocity, you know, its intimidation. Until one day it comes across an elephant and says to the elephant, "Who, elephant, is the king of the jungle?" And the elephant, without saying a word, wrapped its trunk around his torso, lifted him off the ground, and smashed him against the tree. The lion, lying broken at the bottom of the tree, looks up at the elephant and says, "Just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean you should lose your temper." This proverb is about self-mastery. You know, there's a temptation for us to try to exercise dominion over others all the time without knowing ourselves and mastering ourselves. But Scripture doesn't only teach us about self-mastery, it also teaches us about self-care and protecting ourselves. I do some counselling with people in ministry, and sometimes ministries will implode. You know, a pastor will come to me who for 30 years has been deeply respected and admired, and then suddenly it comes out that he's had an affair, or he's been fiddling with the books, or something like that. And people often say, "How did this happen?" Well, it didn't happen all of a sudden. It built up slowly. I watched a documentary that looked at the sinking of the Titanic, and we often imagine that the Titanic collided with a giant iceberg. But actually, when they did the kind of sonar, would it be sonar, of the hull, what they discovered was long, thin gashes. It wasn't one iceberg, but a series of gashes, imperceptible at first, but that built up over time and sunk a mighty ship. This is what can happen. Those little indiscretions, those small compromises, the lack of integrity in the secret place. One other analogy is a sinkhole. Have you ever heard of a sinkhole where a part of a city can suddenly collapse in on itself because there was a major artesian lake, it dried up, and the superstructure, I don't know, I'm a theologian, couldn't hold the weight of the buildings anymore, and the thing collapsed in on itself? Sometimes this is what can happen in life. It looks good on the outside, but what we don't see is this gaping cavern drying up, just waiting for the weight of the world to collapse in on itself. Scripture helps us renew our mind, combine prophetic faith and spiritual maturity, express self-discipline and self-mastery, and also self-care. And so we go into Scripture and we build up spiritual muscles. We stoke the spiritual fire. We come alive. And thirdly, how do we restore our spiritual passion? So number one, recognizing that God wants our faith to be alive. Number two, going into Scripture, absorbing it, letting it soak into our spirit. And then thirdly, by looking at the example of Jesus. When we look at the life of Jesus, he's our model of spiritual vitality. When I'm teaching students at Bible college, I say to them, take the 30-day gospel challenge. Sounds like an ad for Bran or something, doesn't it? Take the 30-day gospel challenge and go into the gospels and just read the gospels. Read nothing else for 30 days and ask yourself, what does Jesus love? What does he hate? What makes him angry? What stirs his passion? When is he compassionate? What does he say? Absorb the life of Christ and let it shape you. If you go into the Gospels for 30 days and just ask Jesus to fashion you in his image, you'll never be the same again. Jesus shows us how to be people who are alive and passionate disciples. I want to finish with the words of Revelation 3, the Spirit to the church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We sometimes read these verses when we're in doing evangelistic sermons. You know, when I was a boy, I remember this passage being read constantly, but these are the words of the Spirit to you, and to me, to the church, not to non-believers. And here's what it says. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either. And because you are neither, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, I love, for Christmas, my wife bought me a coffee grinder. I love my coffee. You know, in fact, I love all forms of caffeine. When I go to the shops, I'm either buying a beautiful cup of coffee made by a skillful barista, or I'm drinking Coke Zero. Any way you drink caffeine is good, is what I say. Don't quote me. I think when we get to heaven, there'll be streams of Coke Zero and streams of coffee, and we'll be able to take our selection. But you know, even a cup of coffee that's been made by a skillful barista, it's like the nectar of heaven. Okay, I've got a problem. It's like the nectar of heaven, but if you take that cup of coffee and you put it in your car for a couple of hours and it goes lukewarm, have you ever tasted that coffee when it's lukewarm? You just want to spit it out of your mouth. It doesn't matter how good it once was. It doesn't matter how exquisite, how much it reminded you of heaven. When it's lukewarm, it's awful. But Coke Zero is the same. When you get a Coke Zero out of the fridge, it just reminds you that all is well with the world. But then you put it in your car and it goes lukewarm and you just want to spit it out of your mouth. Things that are meant to be hot should stay hot. Things that are meant to be cold are meant to be cold. It's lukewarm that is always the problem. The Spirit says to the churches, I wish you were hot or cold, anything but lukewarm. But then he goes on and says these words, unless we think it's our job to stay hot, he says these words, I counsel you to come to me. I counsel you to come to me. You don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind. You think you're all that, but you're not. But come to me and I will give you fire. I will make you rich. I will cover your nakedness. I will put salve on your eyes. I'm saying these words to you, says the Spirit, because I love you. I rebuke you. I discipline you that you might be earnest and repent. Repent. I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If you would open the door, I would do something new in your life. I would renew you. I would make you my own. I would make you a witness to a watching world. Today, as we come towards the beginning of a new year, we ask that the Spirit would come into our hearts. We hear that knocking. And we open up our hearts that the Holy Spirit would come in and restore and renew our spiritual passion. Let's pray. Father, we know that it isn't by our might, it's not by our effort, it's not by our discipline, but by your Spirit that we can know you, that we can be on fire for you, that we can desire you, and that we can live lives that witness to you. We hear you knocking at the door of our hearts. We ask you to come in. Help us to be red hot, not lukewarm. Help us to desire you, not to be half-hearted. Restore our spiritual passion as only you can by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.